Romans chapter 8, we read from verse 12 to 17. We'll be looking at the two verses right in the middle of that section this evening. Romans chapter 8 then and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray once again. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the riches of your grace in Jesus Christ. And we pray that by your Spirit we might see something further of the unsearchable riches of Christ this night. Lord, we are really beggars, pleading for mercy. We are those who once walked in darkness, pleading for further light. And we ask our God, do not disappoint us. Come and move in our hearts this night by your Spirit, by the truth, and draw out our hearts to love you all the more. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. When you come to understand something of the love of God towards you, it takes your very breath away. It may well bring you at times to such amazement that you weep tears of joy and gladness. But it is also bring us to the point where we have an unshakable confidence in God and in his love, a full assurance of faith. We ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a firm persuasion that ought to characterize every true Christian. But the role of the Holy Spirit in understanding that love of God, and the role of the Spirit in our experiencing the love of God in Jesus Christ, is not always fully understood or appreciated. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, we've not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And it is some of those things freely given to us by God that Paul is considering here in Romans 8 verses 14 and 15. He says there, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now here in verses 14 and 15, Paul adds a new line of thought. It's not a distraction, it's not going off on a tangent. He's taking us further. He's taking us higher, like climbing a ladder, like going up a staircase. And he's taking us into the very presence of the King who is seated upon his throne. And if you'd lived in the days of Solomon and you wanted to go and see Solomon, you would have had to go to his great throne, ivory covered with gold, and the six steps that led up to the throne where Solomon sat in all his glory. Well, Paul is, as it were, saying, come on, up a few more steps, up higher, so that you can see the King. And that is something what he is doing here. But what is his new line of thought? What is it he says? This is a step higher now. This is the new thing. He says, effectively, all true Christians are sons of God. All true Christians are sons of God. And as such, they come to their Heavenly Father with the confidence that belongs to them as sons of God. So the theme in this passage here is the confidence that belongs to all true Christians who are identified here as sons of God. Now we're going to break this down into two things. First of all, this evening, we want to make that statement clear and explain it, that all true Christians are identified as being sons of God. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Our children are a little restless, I think, this evening. I'm not quite sure why, but I think we've probably settled down now, okay. Some of you may have seen the popular BBC TV programme, Who Do You Think You Are? It's concerned with tracing family history, your ancestors. It's fascinating. Paul, though, is not concerned with tracing your family pedigree and going back and finding your ancestors, but he is concerned with who you are. Not in terms of a family tree so much, but you in your relationship to God. Who are you in your relationship to God? And he says, identifying all true Christians, he says, you are sons of God. A true Christian is someone who has repented of their sin, who has believed upon Jesus Christ, who died for them, and who rose again for their justification. And as those who are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, they have been given the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of life indwells the believer. We walk in the Spirit. And Paul has said in verse 14, he talks of them being led by the Spirit of God. He said, these are the sons of God. And it is linked to the life that the sons of God lead, that he has described in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then if I can paraphrase that with verse 14, he says, and you will live, because anyone who lives that way is actually being led by the Spirit of God. That's the only explanation there is. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Well, he says, that's the leading of the Spirit of God, and those who are led that way, they are the sons of God. This is the way of life. This is the way of eternal life. This is the way to heaven. This is what Jesus Christ has called us to be. And those who live that way are those whom he has described earlier on in chapter 8 as those who have been set free from the law of sin and death. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus who has set us free from the law of sin and death. So verse 14 is explaining, really, taking us that step higher up the throne. Taking us and showing us in even stronger language now that we are the sons of God. For he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All those led by the Spirit, and only those who are led by the Spirit in this way, are sons of God. Now that statement there is not intended to send shockwaves through the Roman Church, or us, making us think, well, that counts me out because I still sin. We still sin. There is remaining sin in us. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, by the Spirit, you're putting to death sin. He's not denying that we are sinful. So the very fact that we sin and we are involved in a struggle against sin does not mean to say we're not sons of God. That's Satan's logic. That's not God's or Paul's logic. Paul is not saying, when you sin, you're not a real believer. No real Christian can be at peace with sin. Paul wasn't. Look at the conflict that's described in the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 7. Paul is speaking here about those who are engaged in killing sin. You take the necessary steps, led by the Spirit of God, you take the necessary steps in order to deal with those things that prevent you becoming more holy men and women, more like Jesus Christ. And if by the Spirit you are killing sin in that way, the remaining sin, it's because you are led by the Spirit of God. That's the way the Spirit leads you. If I take one of my grandchildren by the hand and lead them, I'm taking them in a certain direction. Well, it's the Spirit of God, as it were, is taking us by the hand and leading us in the direction, a certain direction. What is that direction? Well, he's described it there in verse 13. You put to death the deeds of the body. It's the direction of holiness. It's the way of holiness. But you're led by the Spirit of God. He says, that is proof. That is proof that you are a son of God. You are active in this way because the Spirit is at work in you. And the Spirit is at work in you, and that is the cause of you killing sin. Now you can see that connection. Now, he says, the real Christian then is one led by the Spirit of God, governed, controlled by the Spirit of God. And he leads you to hate and to kill sin, leads you in the way of obedience to Christ, righteousness, real holiness, shapes your conduct, your life, your loves, your desires, your affections. You, he says, are the sons of God. Not only are you justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only are your sins actually forgiven so that you are accepted in Jesus Christ, but now you are adopted into the family of God. You are a son of God. That is who you are. That is your identity. You are family. You are royal family. You belong to God, your Father. We read in verse 29 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the one who has preeminence amongst all his brothers. All his brothers are the sons of God. He is the Son of God. But we belong to the same family. Although we cannot call God our Father in precisely the same way as Jesus, the Son of God, could call him our Father, nevertheless we can call him our Father. And Jesus taught us to call him our Father. But to think that we are the sons of God, seeing yourself in that way, who do you think you are? Paul says, you're sons of God. That's your fundamental identity. You see, we're used to saying, well, I'm a creature. God is our creator. That's right. We may say, well, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Master. And that is right. But you see, here is another term. A term of warmth, a term of affection. You are a son. and God is your father. You are a prince. There is royal blood in your veins, as it were. And you are a son who is dearer and closer to the king upon the throne than you could ever, ever imagine. Here is the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit saying, you are sons of God. The Spirit who dwells in you, the Spirit by which you put to death the remaining sin in you, is proof that you are being led by the Spirit and proof that you are the children of God, that you are sons, the adopted sons of God. What does it mean to be a son of God? It means in the first place that you bear the name of God the Father. You reflect his character. A child born of a father and a mother, you can see certain distinctive traits. They look like one of their parents or both of their parents. Those who are the sons of God reflect the holy character of their Father in heaven. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So you bear his name. But there is another feature of the sons of God. You know God's fatherly love and the warmth and the affection of that love. He cares for you. He loves you as if you were the only son that he ever had. As if you were the only individual he'd ever set his love upon. That's how important you are. So great is the infinite capacity of God's mind and understanding that he can treat you that way. As if you were the only one that mattered. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God. But it also means that you share the Father's house. You, as it were, dwell in his courts, in his palace, with all the dignities and privileges that belong to those who are those who live in a royal residence. You think of that lame man, Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son. And after the death of Jonathan, and after the death of his grandfather Saul, Mephibosheth, this lame man, was one of the only remaining descendants of Jonathan. And David said, how can I show kindness? Is there anybody left of the house of Saul, the house of Jonathan? And what did David do? He took this lame man and brought him into his house, brought him into his palace, and said, for the rest of their days, you eat from my table. I'll give you back all the lands that have been confiscated. You'll have everything that you need. You live off that, but you also feed at my table. You live in my palace with me. That's a pale reflection of what God the Father says in his love to us. You have all the rights and privileges of being one of my sons. Now, if you were to go to London and to walk boldly through the gates of Buckingham Palace, you'd probably be arrested on the spot. You have no right to go into Buckingham Palace. But if you have tucked away in your pocket somewhere or in your handbag somewhere, invitation. Queen Elizabeth, give me an invitation. I have the right then, the freedom, to come into the palace. Here it is, in writing. And whoever's there on duty, the policeman, whoever it is, says, there we are, that door over there. Now, it's a poor illustration. But you see, you have the rights and privileges of the sons of God to come into the very presence of God. You don't need a written invitation. It's a gift. It's grace that has been bestowed freely upon you. You didn't earn it. It's the good pleasure of God's will. It's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ that have been given to us. You are sons of God, says the apostle. That is your identity. That is something then to be believed. It's not something dependent upon our moods, something that's dependent upon our disposition, something that is dependent upon our circumstances. You are sons of God. That is in the present tense. And once you are made and appointed and given that status of sons of God, God does not withdraw it. You may go through different trials and difficulties that make you doubt whether that is the case, but God never takes away his love from his children. You are and you remain to be children of God. That is a fact. A fact to be believed. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, are you a real Christian? Are you one led by the Spirit? Are you one whose life has been changed and transformed? You hate sin, you love Christ and righteousness, and you have new appetites for these things that you never had before, even though it's a fight, it's a struggle. But you've been turned from darkness to light. You've been turned from the power of Satan to God. You've received the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that inheritance suggests again this sons of God theme. You are led by the Spirit. And you've been led by the Spirit out of that cesspit of sin and iniquity, out of pride, out of arrogance, out of lies and adulteries and uncleanness, out of unbelief and godlessness and unthankfulness, out of coarseness and the baseness of this world, out of formal religion and self-righteousness. Why? Because you are being led by the Spirit. You are sons of God. You're being made ready for heaven to be with Christ. He's fitting you for that place. And God the Father is so kind. He doesn't keep you waiting. He doesn't keep you in suspense, holding back his love and his blessings. We are the sons of God. That is a present reality, a present blessing. Do you think of yourselves in those ways? Do you think of yourself not only in terms of I am forgiven, I am justified, for God the Father has set his love upon me. I am a son of God. That is my status. That is where God in his grace has brought me. I fear that many of you are too often, too much concerned about yourselves and your sins and your failings, very conscious of Satan's assaults, temptations, the problems, the difficulties, the trials that come upon a Christian, and become downcast, become sad, and you get swamped by your sin and by your circumstances. And the devil is not slow to show you your sin and say, ah, there you go again. There you go again. You're a slave to that sin, aren't you really? And when you begin to follow that kind of logic, you don't think of yourself in terms of being the sons of God. And you falter. You're unsure. You feel as if you're on a rocky boat, rocky ship. And you're afraid. Do I dare think of myself as a child of God, as a son of God? You see, every time Satan will have you look at your sin, you need to defy him to his face and say, no, I'm going to look away to Christ. I'm going to look away to my Father in heaven. I'm going to look and look and look and look again and remind myself, in the midst of this fight and this struggle, I am a child of God. And what Paul has to say now helps us to answer this very real difficulty, this very real struggle. Because secondly, he goes on to say that all Christians are to come to their Father with the confidence that cries, Abba, Father. All Christians, all true Christians are to come to their Father with that confidence that cries, Abba, Father. Oh, you say, that's all well and good. But that's precisely what I find I can't do. I would like to be able to do that, but there are times when I find it is impossible, or seems to me to be impossible, for me to do that. Paul categorically says in verse 15, the first part of it, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Understand what has happened then to you, says the apostle. Understand what the grace of God and the love of God has actually done for you and in you. There was a time when you were slaves to sin. And when you were in that state and condition, you lived in fear. And it crippled you. It left you cowering. You were in bondage. Slavish fear and anxiety was what characterized you once upon a time. Your conscience. You had a conscience. At times you tried to push it away and silence it and refuse to listen to it. But at the end, that conscience kept coming back and back and back. And you were afraid in those moments when conscience was alive and working in you. And you were afraid of that righteous judgment of God. And you knew that what you were doing and the way you were living would lead you ultimately to condemnation. And you were afraid. You were scared, stiff. For some of you, that was very intense. But you tried to push it away. You tried to sleep it off. And hope that by the morning, you know, be different. You feel different. But you see, if you know that God requires perfect obedience, then all your attempts to try and be better, try and be right, still leave you afraid. Still leave you a slave. Still leave you anxious. The spirit of bondage that leads you again to fear puts the skids under you. And Paul says, that is not what you received. That's past, that's gone, that's finished. When you were under that spirit of bondage to fear, did that draw you to God? Quite the opposite. You want to run away in the opposite direction. Doesn't draw you to God, it drives you away. You want to keep your distance. You're scared stiff of appearing in the presence of a righteous and holy God. That really puts fear into you. You shake and quiver perhaps because of that fear. Paul says, that is not the real Christian. That is not what you received. On the contrary, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Quite the opposite. Freedom, access, confidence, drawing near to God in that cry of recognition, Abba, Father. You see the logic. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body that you may live. You're being led by the Spirit. You are the sons of God. And because you are the sons of God, then you have freedom. Then you have confidence. Then you have access and you come to your Father. And even though he is your heavenly Father, far greater than you, he is the eternal God. He is your Father. And you call him Abba, Father. That is the name by which Christians speak to their God. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. You call him your Father. And God the Father gives us the Spirit. And he is called the Spirit of adoption. Because God has adopted us as sons, he has given us his Holy Spirit. We put the sins to death. We are the sons of God. We're led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. See, God wants us to know who we are. He wants us to be sure. He has given us the Spirit to that end and that purpose. You, he says, received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When did you receive that Spirit of adoption? When you believed upon Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians in chapter 3. Chapter 4, he deals somewhat with the subject of adoption there, and he says, we are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You may not have understood all that when you came to faith in Christ, but that's when you received your sonship. When you were justified, you were also made an adopted son of God. When you believed upon Christ. But then God gives us his Spirit, you see, and creates in us that love, that confidence, that freedom, that access to him in the throne of grace. It is the confidence by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now some people try to read, I think, too much into this. And say, well, Abba means daddy. And so you can call God daddy. Now I'm not sure that is the right way at all. Because he's still our Father in heaven. And there is to be a reverence, some respect. The fact is, Abba, Father, one word, Abba, is the Aramaic for Father. And then the word translated Father is the Greek word for Father. Aramaic and Greek were the languages used in the world among the Jews and among the Gentiles. So to use those terms, Abba, Father, is simply saying Father. But it's repeated, Abba, Father. But it means that we can cry with confidence, Abba, Father, because we enjoy all the rights and privileges of God's children. And the basic right and privilege we have is to call God our Father. That cry is something which is natural. It is spontaneous to a son of God. If a father has been away from home for any length of time, when dad comes home, the car, hear the car drop, maybe they're out looking for them, the door opens, what does the son or daughter do? Runs down to meet them, Daddy! 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 It's natural, it's spontaneous. Mum didn't have to say, that is your father, in case you don't know. That's your father coming in through the door. The child knows it's his father, her father, and runs with that natural spontaneity of a child. Glad recognition. Daddy is here. Daddy's home. There is warmth. There is affection. No trouble recognizing who it is. The child knows. So does the Son of God. Cries out instinctively, Father, Father. That's not the cry of a slave, is it? Would a slave call his master Father? It's not appropriate at all. Completely out of place. Father is a term that befits the children of God, the sons of God. So it's a cry that is natural, spontaneous. It's a cry also, of course, of recognition that God is our Father. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we are able to call him that name. Some years ago, there was a book written by someone who had been converted from Islam. And this lady, the title of the book was, this lady was written, it said, I dared call him Father. You will not find a Muslim ever addressing God as their Father. That is the name Christians give, because it is the name that Jesus taught us. It's the name that the Spirit of God teaches us. We call God our Father. It's a cry that is natural. It's a cry of recognition. It's also a cry of wonder. A cry of wonder. Why? You, me, poor sinners, we can call the God of heaven, who dwells in light unapproachable, who lives in the highest heavens, we can come and address him at the throne of grace and say, Father. But I think it's not only a cry of recognition, a cry of wonder. It's often a cry, more often than not, it is a cry for help, for aid. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not only teach us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. You may remember, it's recorded in the Gospels. These words are in Mark 14 and verse 36. But when Jesus Christ was in deep trouble and great deep distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember how he poured out his heart to God? He cried out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Here he was in great distress. The eternal Son of God who had taken our nature. And what do we find him doing in the garden? Crying out, Abba, Father. The writer to the Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh poured out his prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And what is his cry? Abba, Father. He called with confidence. And that is the pattern for us. It staggers me to think that the very same words that were upon the lips of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, are the very words by which we also, who are now the sons of God, address our Father in heaven. He cried, Abba, Father. And Paul says, the Spirit of adoption is the one by whom we cry out now, Abba, Father. So we may draw near them with confidence. Even in our struggles, in our fight against sin and temptation. I say even, perhaps it would be better to say especially. Especially in times of struggle, when we are fighting sin, when we are dealing with temptation. It is in those times that we turn and cry out to God, Abba, Father, come to my aid. I cannot stand a moment longer unless you come by your strength and uphold me. It's too much for me. The waves threaten to go over me and drown me. But too often, you see, we're hesitant. We don't do that. We say to ourselves, will God hear me? I'm not sure whether he will hear me or not. Is that the language of the Spirit of adoption? Is that acting like a son? When we say, will God hear me in that way, we have to say, well, we perhaps deserve then the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples when he was in the boat and the storm blew up. And he rebuked them graciously but firmly. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have such little faith? Now, in the moment of our worst experiences and our struggles and our difficulties, it is in those moments that we can cry out to our God, Abba, Father. As part of my preparation for this, I read some sermons by a man called Marcus Lone, and he writes of Hudson Taylor. Now, many of you will know that Hudson Taylor was the Victorian man who went to China and was responsible for preaching the gospel. And thousands come to believe upon Jesus Christ through this man and those who went with him to China. But when he was in his mid-30s, he was in deep, deep distress. And he wrote a letter to his sister. And he said to his sister, I feel, there was a time I was feeling I was in a losing battle. I hated sin, and yet I found myself suffering defeat. I was struggling. I was close to despair. But he said there was one ray of light, one ray of comfort. I felt I was a child of God. And his spirit within me would cry out, Abba, Father. And that was the turning point. That was the witness of the Spirit in this struggling, despairing man. That's what I'm talking about. That's the roots of our confidence, our access, and the privilege that we have then to come to our Father in heaven. In a moment we sing the hymn 590. It's a hymn of Charles Wesley's. And you'll sense the same battle this man had. Same battle that Hudson Taylor had. Grappling with the realities, the struggles, the sins, the temptations, the circumstances, all these things. Fighting his way through to be able to cry, Abba, Father, with confidence and receive that help. Paul says here, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you honestly think the God who has given you in his love and in his grace, the Holy Spirit, do you think he is suddenly going to remove his Holy Spirit utterly and completely from you? Do you think then that the Father who has set his love upon you and given you Jesus Christ and now given you the Spirit of God, is he then going to remove that love from you? Paul says in another letter in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, in love God predestined us unto the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And he's going back to the eternal purposes of God's love in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come. He has died for us. He has risen from the dead. And as the one who is alive has sent the Spirit of God into our hearts. This is a manifestation of the eternal predestinating love of God. Is God going to say, away with all of that? Is that then going to be cancelled out, blotted out, never again to be experienced by us? Is God going to remove his love from you once he has set his love upon you? Away with such a thought. That is blasphemy. Almost, because it is unbelief. And it's all down to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's sovereign good pleasure to make his love known to you, his everlasting love, a love that will find its final fulfillment when he raises you from the dead by that same Spirit and brings you into the very presence of Jesus Christ and all the saints in heaven in glory. That's the end of his love. And as a testimony to that love, he's now given you the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Here is another motive, surely. Another motive to make us live a holy life. This great love of God the Father that has adopted us into his family. Yet I have to say that there are some of you who are more tempted because of perhaps inclination, temperament. There are some of you, and I count myself as one of these. It's a battle for me. There's a strange perversity in some of us that would hesitate to come confidently to God our Father as sons. And we would say that that hesitancy is a mark of humility. Nonsense. Rubbish. That is not humility. True humility believes God's word, believes God's promises, receives God's love, and receives all the grace that God gives us in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, and then humbly adores and wonders and lives accordingly, magnifying the good pleasure of God. That's humility. That's humility. Don't give in to that perverse spirit then. We'll mark this doubt out of some kind of humility. That is false humility, because it is not believing what God has done and what God says in his word. That can never be humility. That's perverse unbelief. And I also have to say that should you not put sin to death, but deliberately indulge in sin, don't expect to be assured that you are a child of God, that you are a son of God. If you've turned away and backslidden in some way, what you need to do is to come back now in true repentance, in renewed faith. And amazingly, Christ will forgive you if you confess your sins. And the Spirit of God will come again and testify, yes, you are a true son of God. What step are you standing on that throne? Have you gone up a couple of steps tonight in the light of what you've seen and heard? Because the apostles say, come on, come up higher. Take another step up. The Spirit of God is saying, come on, come with me. Come to your Father. Come to your Father. Come with confidence. Come with boldness. Come with that assurance. God, your Father, loves you. You're his Son. Oh, to enter then more fully into the love of God. The love of God the Father, by the Spirit. Whatever I feel, whatever happens to me, nothing alters the love of God. I am an adopted son of God. I am on my way to heaven. No one can take that love of God away from me, or from you if you are in Christ. And to be able to call God Abba, Father, I think is the single highest privilege that God gives to his children here upon this earth. Why? Because it's a foretaste of that heavenly glory. The rest of chapter 8 will spell that out for us. The Spirit has been given. Heaven beckons. But now we don't wait for heaven. We have a little bit of heaven on earth. We call God our Father, Abba, Father. Such is his love. To him be praise and glory. Amen. Lord, we can never understand the length and breadth, the height and depth of your love toward us in Jesus Christ. It is too deep for us, too much for us to take in. And yet, our God, you have displayed your love. And Lord, we pray that we may know it more and more in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, testifying within that we are indeed the sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, what blessings are ours, what privileges are ours. Lord, we pray that we may know what it is to draw near with that confidence. Banish all our unbelief. Every hindrance will prevent us coming to you and bathing ourselves, as it were, in your everlasting love toward us. Oh, that we might know more and more what it is to be the sons of God, to call you Abba, Father. We pray for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.